Then we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. We'll stop here.
God's Word, our text, congregation, upon which we wish to meditate this morning, you can find in this portion which we have read together in the verses 15 through 17, where the Lord comes to us this morning in the words of our text, John 21, the verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Beloved congregation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ learns to sing the following words of the psalmist as they have been given to us in our psalter at God's footstool here below. I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry and supplication, inclines his ear, gives strength and consolation in life. In death, my heart will seek his face. Yes, this psalm, Psalm 116, is near and dear to God's people because it speaks the language of faith, which finds the echo in their heart. And by the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, there is a people who have learned to see that the Lord God in heaven is so worthy of honor and glory. However, not seldom during their life in this vale of tears below, for various reasons they lose that tender communion which they once had with the Lord. And as a result, they can even become downcast and fearful. And then God's people become like the church of Ephesus, of whom the Lord said that they were guilty of losing their first love. Well, now, we can say that that was true of Peter as well, the leading disciple of the Lord Jesus. And while he genuinely loved the Lord, he fell so grievously when he denied him. And as you know, children, not just once, but even three times, denying that he did not know the Lord Jesus, I know not the man. And he declared this even with an oath. But thanks be to God, the Lord does not forsake the works of his own hands. Well, now let us consider, therefore, the words of our text this morning under the following theme. The Lord Jesus restores Peter into his apostolic office. The Lord Jesus restores Peter in his apostolic office. In the first place, let us consider an earnest question. In the second place, let us regard a moving confession. And in the third place, let us examine a surprising declaration. The Lord Jesus restores Peter into his apostolic office. In the first place, let us consider an earnest question, a moving confession, and a surprising declaration. In the first place, then, let us consider an earnest question. The setting in which we find our text this morning, congregation, is the Lord Jesus' third appearance to his disciples as a group, as a collective body. He had met with them, remember, in the upper room in the evening of his resurrection. And then for the second time, he met with them again in the upper room, and this time with Thomas also with them. Well, now, this time the Lord appears to a number of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, as he promised them. And it seems that on this occasion there were seven of his disciples present, including Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, as well as two unnamed disciples. And as we've read in our scripture reading, rather than remain unoccupied, it was that ever impulsive Peter who said to the rest, getting tired of waiting, I go a fishing. And so the others went with him. And although they fished all night, as you know the story, I hope, children, they caught nothing, not even one fish. And this was, of course, due to the providence of God. For when they were returning to the shore the following morning, the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared and asked them for a little meat. But to their shame, they had to acknowledge that they had not caught anything. And then suddenly, as in former days, the Lord Jesus commanded them then to cast the net on the other side. And you can imagine how that the disciples were hesitant to do so, for they had fished all night. And were they not, at least a number of them, were they not expert fishermen? However, it seems that the Lord spoke with such authority that they did not dare to refuse this command. And so they let their net down once more in the rather shallow area, and they sought to bring it up again into the boat. But it was so full that they were unable to do so. And then it was John, the disciple of love, who said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And then without hesitation, the ever impulse of Peter, he jumps overboard and he makes his way to his master, the Lord Jesus. Well, now, why did the Lord Jesus use this occasion to appear to his disciples? I believe there may be two main reasons, at least two. And in this setting, he would remind them again of their earthly employment as fishermen, that this has come to an end. Did he not call them about 3 years earlier and tell them that he would make them fishers of men? Yes, he did. Well, now, this miracle was designed to reconfirm the disciples to their earlier calling. They were to become ambassadors of God's grace. And now, before he permanently leaves them, the Lord Jesus would remind them of that office to which they have now been called. But I believe there is another reason that the Lord Jesus visited his followers in the way revealed in our text chapter. This would be a reminder to all the disciples indeed of their calling, but especially, yes, especially to Peter. In Luke 5, we read that when the Lord had provided that miraculous catch of fish at that time, causing the two fishing boats to almost sink when they were filled with fish, Peter had declared to the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And much has happened during the interim period of the Lord Jesus' ministry. On two separate occasions, Peter has made that powerful confession. Remember, on the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, and then the Lord Jesus said to the multitude, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye can have no part of me." And then, I believe it's in John 6, that the Lord said, that many then said, "Well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And we read from that time, many no longer followed with the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus asked that question, "Would ye also go away?" And then it was Peter who said on behalf of all the rest, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, that is the anointed one."
and that thou art the eternal Son of God. Yes, Peter was sure that their blessed Master had the words of eternal life. And to whom else then would they go? But as you know, congregation, the Lord Jesus, or Peter rather, has denied his Master, the Lord Jesus. 3 times he claimed that he did not know who he was. And after the 3rd time, the cock had crowed and Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me thrice. But the Lord did not leave it just at that. When indeed the cock crowed, then the Lord Jesus did not just turn away and leave Peter to himself. No, we read explicitly in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus looked at Peter. And no, that was not an angry look. That was not a look of deep frustration. It was not a look of malice and despising his disciple. But it was a look of compassion. Yes, it was a look of sinner's love. Amazing. But by now, 3 to 4 weeks have passed. The Lord Jesus has already met his disciples on 2 occasions, collectively as a body. He has also met with others and has met with Peter himself in a private meeting of which we know no details. And now, for the 3rd time, he meets with a number of his followers again. And he has just surprised them with an amazing catch of fish, 153 large fish. And yes, he has prepared a morning meal for his followers. And how full of admiration they are for their blessed Master while they experience his blessed presence and his power with them as in former days. However, after eating the morning meal, the Lord Jesus suddenly directs a question to his leading disciple, to Peter. He asks, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Yes, suddenly, without warning, the Lord calls Peter to accountability before all the others. Why? Well, had he not said during the Lord's ministry, while all the others would forsake him, he would not. In fact, he claimed that he was even ready to lay down his life for his blessed Master. At least that's what he thought. Oh yes, the Lord had met his deeply grieving disciples separately on the morning of the resurrection. And as it were, he has wiped away all his tears. But Christ's erring disciple must be publicly restored again into his office among the others. He must be able to take the leading position as an apostle in an honorable way. No, it surely was not as if all the others were inclined to stone Peter for his sin. Oh no, no fear of that. For they too, they all had been miserable deserters. They had all fulfilled the Scriptures that the shepherd would be struck and all would be scattered. They had all gone like sheep their own way. But no suspicion must remain between the Lord Jesus' relationship with his leading disciple, Peter. Well, now, never has anyone been called to give an account by the Lord as Peter here was before his peers. However, His judge is the Lord Jesus. Yes, the Lord Jesus, who had rescued him from the darkest hour of his life, had rescued him with a look of sinner's love. And so while the Lord asks Peter a deep, penetrating question, it's not so that all the evidence, as it were, is all being stacked up against him. No, no. But the Lord, in unspeakable sinner's love, adorns the seat of judgment which he has. And yet there is a certain preciseness which accompanies this love which the Savior had in dealing with Peter's heart. For while the Lord Jesus loves this erring child, he will not allow him to bypass this painful interview. Why not? Why must Peter experience this way? For the Lord chastises, congregation, those whom he loves. And in this way, his erring sheep may be brought again to the fold. In this way, his people may partake of his holiness. And so the Savior calls out, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Yes, there is a reassuring tone in this question posed by the Lord Jesus. And yet by calling Peter by his former name, he would make him again feel the great difference there was between that hour in which he had made that glorious confession of who Christ was and the moment in which he denied his blessed Lord. Yes, then, that old man Simon triumphed over the new man Peter. For had the Lord not said the second time that he made that confession, and the Lord said, "Who do men say I am?" And then Peter again confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this glorious confession made by Peter. And so Peter must be brought to see who and what he was and is by nature. And that is what we all need to be shown time and again, congregation. Also you, people of God, we need to be reminded from where our life has been hewn. From our side, there can be no fruit found, none whatsoever. And yet that question which is posed to Peter is one which we all need to be able to answer by God's grace. The most beautiful fruit of grace is when genuine love to the Lord may be revived in sinners' hearts. And that heart, where the love of God is shed abroad by the Spirit of God, is the place where the Lord delights to show mercy. The loveliness of Christ's people lies in their willingness to show their affection unto him. And that is what the Lord would also draw out of his erring disciple. With that same question, filling in our name, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This is the golden key by which the Lord Jesus opens the heart of his people so that they may become honest and sincere in their love to him. Oh, beloved, let us all think seriously upon this question. Do you love the Lord? as room be made in your heart for the blessed Savior and His merits. Only then will you be able to reply as Peter did. And that brings us to our second thought, the moving confession. Well, the Lord Jesus has asked Peter a very simple question, but an all-encompassing one, whether he indeed really loved the Lord or not. Well, why does the Lord do this? Well, as we already mentioned, to publicly restore Peter in his office as an apostle. In Mark 16, we read how that the Lord had indeed privately met with his disciple who had fallen so deeply. And that must have been a very moving moment, although there is no detail given to us exactly how that occurred. However, while that breach between the Lord Jesus and Peter personally has been healed, now the Lord would also have that made public as well. And yet, there is another aspect to this whole scenario. The Lord Jesus had not only asked that very penetrating question, "Lovest thou me?" but he also added, "More than these?" Yes, Peter had publicly elevated himself above the rest, saying that although all the rest may forsake thee, I will not. I am ready to lay down my life for thee. In other words, you can count on me, Lord. Yes, Peter, he had thought too highly of himself. But now the Lord asks a very searching question. Lovest thou me more? Yes, more than these? Well, now, how will Peter answer this question in the presence of others? Placed on the spot by the Lord, he gives a reply full of meaning. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What a touching, what a moving answer this is, especially in light of what has taken place. This answer comes from a broken, from a humbled heart, congregation. But at the same time, it is a moving answer, a moving confession of faith. No, Peter does not speak these words merely as a wish, I hope, I think. But they declare, yes, they declare what lives in Peter's heart. Before the all-wise Lord, he declares, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, but someone says, how is it possible that Peter can say such a thing after having so grievously betrayed, denied the Lord that he ever knew him, had anything to do with him? How is this possible? How are we to see this? Well, that Peter speaks these words is such an amazing thing indeed after what he has done. And yet, congregation, we have no reason to doubt the truth of his answer. For we must realize, congregation, that Peter has never experienced love to his master more deeply than when he so disgracefully denied that he knew him. For that one look of the dear Savior to his erring, his falling disciple was one that just broke his heart. Yes, more than that, beloved, in spite of his great sin, that love of compassion, that awoke love for the Savior, so that Peter went out and wept bitter tears of repentance. Oh, how deeply did Peter feel the pain and the sorrow of a deeply wounded heart when the cross and the grave separated him from his blessed Lord. How dark, how troublesome was this last parting which he had from the Lord. And so when the women came to the men in the upper room and said that the grave was empty and that the Lord had risen indeed, it was Peter who, in spite of it all, with John, ran to the sepulchre to see what had taken place. Yes, congregation, true sorrowing after God is a major distinguishing mark of true love for the Lord. That has indeed been born in one's heart by the Spirit of God. As soon as the Lord grants tokens of his grace and favor, that soul begins to mourn because he misses the Lord. And then that soul begins to thirst for the living God, even as the heart longs and thirsts for the cooling streams of water. And how greatly can the sinner who has been discovered to his sinfulness then experience deep longings in the soul for the grace of God, which is to be found at one place alone, at the foot of the cross, in the dear Savior's blood. Well now, I firmly believe that Peter experienced something of these things in his heart and life. And while indeed he shamefully denied his master, he could not. Nevertheless, he could not live without him. And yet, though sincere in his answer, this leading disciple also shows that he needs to be led further and deeper that he might experience a closer relationship to his master. And regrettably, that does not come out in our English translation. In asking Peter whether he loved the Lord more than others, the Lord Jesus uses the term, the word agapao. And that, in the Greek, speaks of the highest form of love. This love is a deep-seated love that affects the whole personality of man, including his mind and his will. However, in his answer, when Peter says, "Thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee," he uses another term of love, philo, that speaks of the mutual love which we may have for our family, for our loved ones and friends. And this love tends to be more emotional and spontaneous due to natural affection. And so while Peter cannot deny that he loves the Lord, he does not dare to use that same term, agapeo, which speaks of that all-encompassing love that is too great for him at this time. And therein we see, congregation, that Peter has learned his lesson to not have such high thoughts of himself as he had before. And yet it seems that the Lord is not satisfied with Peter's answer. And for the second time then, the Lord Jesus asked the moving question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And here, the Lord uses the same term for love, agapeo. However, this time, the Lord leaves off that phrase, more than these? And once again, Peter answers, indeed, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then using the very same term, Philo. And you know the city of Philadelphia, Philo, love, Adelphia, Adelphos, man, brethren, the city of brotherly love. And Peter uses that term, which is not as deeply seated as that term agapeo, which Christ used. But why then? Why then does the Lord Jesus use or ask that same question to Peter for the second time? And then without taking over that terminology which Peter used in his answer. I believe there are at least two reasons, congregation. For one thing, had Peter not denied his master, and had he not even denied him three times, and then even with an oath, I know not the man. But secondly, the Lord Jesus, as the great physician, would use his dissecting knife in questioning his leading disciple to further lead him into the truth concerning his being. Yes, the Lord would bring Peter into even deeper insights into himself. You know, congregation, there is one thing which is indispensable, and that is that the Lord would give his people the uncovering light of his grace by which we would receive true insight into ourselves. Mankind, including God's people, we are so inclined to lead our life according to the desires of our own heart, and alas, in a very superficial way. Consequently, man knows so little of his own heart, and as a result, many things are seen as a work of God's grace, while they are really not, and thereby, alas, many delude themselves. So much today is looked upon as a work of special grace because of persuasive talk or due to the activities which one has for the kingdom of God. But where, congregation, and let us all examine our own hearts in this regard, where do we hear of sinners today who mourn for sin, who are filled with a sense of their unworthiness, who speak of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You see, my dear friends, those who especially experience these things have very low thoughts of themselves, and they experience more and more their utterly bankrupt condition. Well, now, that's what Peter is being taught here as well. Oh, yes, Peter had said that he was ready even to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. But now, receiving personal instruction from the Lord, he is brought to see that there is no wisdom, that there is no strength in him whatsoever. And therefore he does not dare to take over that same term for love, agapeo, which the Lord Jesus used. And yet Peter cannot deny that he loves the Lord and that he cannot do without him. And so he answers as he did the first time, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But then, for the third time, the Lord asked Peter again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? But this time it is a little different. Because here, although we do not see it in our translation, the Lord Jesus takes over the same term which Peter used in his answer, the term Philo. Oh, how deeply. Here we see how deeply the Lord Jesus bows for his people, lowers himself to come to their level. No, he will not break the bruised reed, neither will he quench the smoking flax. And so for the third time, the Lord Jesus asked his deeply fallen disciple whether he loved him truly or not. Alas, today we are not allowed to ask such deeply probing questions. And moreover, one should not doubt someone else's life and someone else's word. But here, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his fellow disciples, asks that very deep running question, whether he indeed truly loves him or not. And does the Lord not have also the right to ask such a question after his disciple has denied him these three times and then even with an oath? But more importantly, in this way, by stooping so low, the Lord draws out a confession, although this along the same lines as before. And this confession, in a sense, is even greater. Verse 17 tells us that Peter was grieved on account of the Lord's question. But now just listen. Listen to the answer which Peter gives as he responds with a broken and a moving heart. Lord, thou knowest all things. Yes, nothing is hid from thee. How I shamefully denied thee. How I have let thee down, and how I'm not worthy of the least of thy blessings. Thou knowest all things, and yet thou also knowest that in spite of all this, thou knowest that I love thee, and that I cannot live without thee. Yes, by changing his own wording, the Lord Jesus has come down to Peter's level. And this has broken Peter's heart. And for the third time, Peter cannot deny that he loves the Lord. And yet, he says it a little differently, acknowledging, confessing his sinfulness, confessing his wrongs, acknowledging the Lord's omniscient Lord. Lord, thou knowest all things. Nothing whatsoever is hid from thee. And yet I may not deny that I love thee. Well, now, is that also the testimony of your heart, beloved? Though your sins rise up against you, though your conscience must accuse you that you have not kept the commandments of God and His statutes, and that you have trampled upon them all, yet, Lord, in spite of all these things which testify against me, yet I cannot deny that I love Thee, and that I cannot do without Thee. Is that then also your comfort, beloved? That nothing whatsoever is hid from the Lord. Including your sins. Including your failures. Nevertheless, Lord, thou knowest that I cannot do without thee. And may that indeed be the true testimony of your heart, congregation. May that be laid there by the Spirit's grace and power. For let us realize that there is no neutral ground when it comes to our position over against the Lord. Either room has been made in our hearts for the Savior, that we love Him in spite of our shortcomings and sins, or we do not. And if not, then the wrath of God remains upon us when that would be true. And when that is true, then we also will not experience the Lord's surprising declaration, our third thought.
And so we consider in the third place the Lord's surprising declaration.
Yes, congregation, three times in a row, Peter has answered the Lord that he loved his master. And yet he has no evidence to prove this, that this indeed was true. Instead, his public denial of the Savior testifies to the contrary. And yet Peter could not remain away from the Lord and his followers. Remember, he was the first one of the first ones to go to the tomb with a burning heart. And that was some weeks ago. But now he and six other followers are at the Sea of Tiberias with their master. And Peter has been asked the painful question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And in spite of that sinful, that dreadful denial of his Lord Jesus, Peter could not deny. He could not deny it. But that he loved his master. And in this very fact, congregation, Christ Jesus has triumphed over Satan, who, remember, had desired to sift Peter as wheat. But the Lord had prayed for Simon that his faith would not fail. And so we have this beautiful confession of Peter as a result of Christ's blessed intercession for him. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Well, up until this point, we've ignored the Lord Jesus' further response. Let us seek then to discover what this means. After the first occasion that the Lord asked Peter whether he loved him, he responded that he indeed loved the Lord. And then Christ answered, feed my lambs. Oh, what a response this indeed was. Who could have thought that the Lord would answer with such a response? Why did he not probe deeper? Why did he not bring into doubt whether that was true indeed? Who could have thought that the Lord would respond in such a way? Feed my lambs. Yes, that the Lord had forgiven Peter his sin in denying him, that is one thing. But not only does the Lord grant forgiveness, his forgiving grace, but he crowns that grace with honor. Not only is Peter restored again as a child of God, but he is called to be an under-shepherd over the flock which the Lord Jesus has purchased with his own precious blood. Feed my lambs. Yes, congregation, here we see that the Lord calls his own as brands plucked out of the fire. And when he calls them, he may even make them as pillars
of his spiritual temple. And while we cannot go into great detail in this response which the Lord gives to Peter, the Savior, and trust. Yes, and trust the shepherd's staff to his disciple. And in this first instance, he speaks of feeding the lambs. That is, of nurturing, of caring for the little ones of the flock. And what a tender work that is. He who had denied his master and then even with an oath is given that task of leading, as it were, little ones to the Lord. And who is better prepared for that than one who has fallen so deeply and yet who has been brought to see from where he has been delivered. Delivered from himself, delivered to see who and what he was in and of himself, but also who that blessed Savior is and is willing to be for such great sinners as he was, and even as Paul also spake, of whom I am chief. Feed my lamb. Speak to the little ones. Take them, as it were, by the hand and lead them and guide them to the foot of the cross. And then in the second admonition, the Lord Jesus entrusts the care of the flock in general to Peter by saying, "Feed my sheep." Yes, look over the whole flock of God. Watch over each soul diligently. Yes, Peter has been given the shepherd's staff as an under-shepherd again. And finally, yes, in the last place, the Lord Jesus says, "Feed my sheep again." And here too, our English translation doesn't come out as it should. The Lord Jesus used an entirely different word indicating the care of the sheep. The Lord actually speaks of helping the sickly and the lame of the sheep. And by these words, the blessed Savior entrusts to Peter the care of his church, as also those who are halting, also those who are prone to stumble, also those who are weak and sickly. And who is better able to do so than a Peter, who has fallen so deeply, who has experienced the darkness of spiritual night, and who doesn't know or did not know how to become right with the Lord again. Feed my sheep. Feed the sickly and the lame. And so Peter is given the full work of an apostle in the midst of his brethren. Did the Lord not say, upon this rock, meaning Peter's confession of a former day, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? And would the Lord Jesus not now build his church upon this confession? And so Peter is publicly reinstated into the office of an under-shepherd of the flock. And therein we see what the amazing grace of God, the depths to which that sinner's love of Christ may reach in bringing such an erring disciple back again to his master and to full restitution of that place among the 12. Well, now what does this episode on the Sea of Galilee have to say to us? In the first place, we must realize that this question, this all-encompassing question which has been posed to Peter, ought to be of the greatest concern to each one of us. Has that question ever come to you? With power from on high, beloved children, if the Lord Jesus would ask you the question, do you love me? What would your answer be? Would it quickly be yes? Oh yes, I love the Lord. And we've all been taught and raised not to say that question or that answer, and yet that is the most appropriate answer we can give. Who is going to say, no, I don't love the Lord, and yet our life will show it whether we indeed love the Lord or not. If that is so, where did that love come from? How did that love find its place in your heart, in your life? And when you awake in the morning, is there then that thankfulness that the Lord has remembered you through the watches of the night, that the Lord has taken care of you, that the Lord has watched over you also during a time in your life, during the day, when you escaped harm and injury, and it could have been so different, when you fell perhaps, when you were almost hit by a car, or when we were deathly ill, and the Lord, as the great physician, was pleased to spare our life. You know, by nature, our hearts do not love the Lord. And that is seen in our lives. That is seen in where our hearts naturally go out to. When we want to do this, when we want to go here and go there and experience this and that. By nature, the Scriptures say we are haters of God. Mankind, John says, loves darkness rather than light. And yet the Lord has created man that he might heartily love his Creator, that he might enjoy his favor forever. And to that end, we need that quickening, that renewing power of the Spirit of God. For otherwise, congregation, we will continue to show in our lives that we are broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh yes, we may say the right things. We may make a good confession with our lips. And yet, true love does not fill our hearts without that love of God first being shed abroad in our hearts. That sinner's love, that look of love, which the Lord Jesus showed to Peter after he denied him. And therefore, seek the Lord even this day, while he may be found. Search the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus said, for they are they which testify of me. Yes, can the Lord see us from time to time, opening the Word of God, not only with mom and dad at set times of the day, but in our closets, in our room, will we open the Word of God to hear what God, the Lord, would speak? Secondly, when the Lord seeks to restore the broken relationship of His people to Himself, that is a token of His grace by which love is born
in the heart. And most often this takes place through the way of abasement, by which the soul begins to mourn. Mourn for sin, but also begins to thirst for the living God. And these things are indispensable. They are signs of the Lord's dealing in the soul. Oh, my dear friends, are those blessings, those blessed dealings of God through the Spirit, are they also the experience of our souls? Has God's mercy and has His sinner's love truly become your food and drink? Has the words of the psalmist ever resounded in your heart? One thing have I desired, and that will I seek for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Has that become the chief delight of your soul? If so, then you also know what it is to be called by your name. The Lord said, didn't He? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And what was that name, Simon? Yes, that was that old name of Peter. Do we also know that being called by our name, that name of sinner, and on the one hand, that cannot but cause pain. Pain and sorrow. And yet, on the other, it also gives relief. It also gives real hope in the soul. For the Lord Jesus, when He poses that question, and when that question has been made near and dear to our hearts, and we cannot put it off of us, that means that the Lord has not left us to ourselves. And then to think about what the Lord Jesus Himself has said, that He has come to seek and to save, no, not those who are righteous, but those who are lost. And that gives hope. Well, when these things have indeed been the exercise of our souls, then one day we too will receive an entrance into the realm of glory, where all the former things will have passed away, and when your love will be perfected, when there will be no shortcomings and no more sin, wherein the Lord will be all in all. And then, beloved, it will no longer be in faith, with all our doubts and fears, but then it will be in fullness. By faith, yes, but also by sight. Face to face, then it will no more be as looking through a glass darkly, but as face to face, to adore the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For then that Lamb especially will be worthy of all our praise, of all glory, for He has performed that work of salvation, and He has gathered all His own unto Himself, so that they forever, as one flock and one fold, may be with Him forever, never, never to perish, never to wander away, but to be with Him in perfection forever and evermore. What a glorious eternal day that will be for all the people of God, for those who have learned to discern
the Savior's voice and have learned to follow Him wherever He would lead in this vale of tears below. May that be also true of all of us by His grace, the grace of His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, again we would draw nigh unto Thee, and we acknowledge Thy great and holy name, that we have been allowed to gather so freely around Thy Word, and also such a moving passage in which Thou hast asked Thy leading disciple, "Lovest Thou me?" And that same question also comes to us this morning. And we pray Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee by the Spirit's grace, that we also, maybe haltingly, maybe having to stutter, maybe with shamefacedness, and it cannot be otherwise, may we also be able to give that blessed answer by Thy Spirit's grace and power. Lord, Thou knowest all things, that while my sins rise up against us, while my life in various areas gives evidence of the fact that I come so short of Thy glory, and I fail miserably, yet Thou knowest, Lord, all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee, and that I cannot do without Thee. Lord, show mercy. Lord, be gracious. Lord, remember me, even as Thou didst remember that one thief on the cross, to which Thou didst give the beautiful, gracious answer, "Today, today Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so, Lord, we pray Thee, wilt Thou plant this beautiful answer in all of our hearts, so that we cannot but answer in this way. We pray Thee, dismiss us with Thy grace. Be with us further this day. Lead us and guide us by Thy Word and Spirit. And may our reflections upon Thy Word be sweet. And bring us back again, also in this evening hour, once more, to gather around Thy Word of truth, for we ask it in His precious name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.